So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are just so grateful for the work that you have started, the work that you continue to do. And Lord, I pray for the service today as we worship you in all aspects, through studying your word, through music, through fellowship, through announcements, through meetings. Lord, I pray all that we do brings glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes 7:10. I'm going to throw this one out at you now. Do not say, why is that former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Got me thinking about the not so good old days. The not so good old days. We always hear saying, the good old days, right? The good old days. Well, what about the not so good old days? We have come a long way, even with the past 120 years. A lot of things have changed, haven't it? Some of you guys have seen a whole lot of change, more than I've ever seen. I was thinking about that today. We sometimes say, I wish it was like it was back when I was growing up. You guys have said that, right? I've said it. You know, 10 years ago. No. I found this article I wanted to share with you guys. It says, talked about a person who was born back in 1950. Everything he knew prior to 1950 has come by reading, according to him. But everything that's happened in the world, all the events that's happened. He said, I can remember the mechanical washer and wringer that they had to use at his grandmother's house. Use them to wash clothes. Who wants to go back to the old washboard? Not a lot of excitement? No. I got a taste of using that when I was in Scouts. We would go away for 7 days. You know, you don't pack 7 days worth of clothes. You learn to wash because you want to make your pack as light as possible. So you'd scrub on them. That was just a small taste of that I got. And then hanging them out to dry. And some people still hang their stuff out to dry today. It goes on to say, the first manned flight did not occur till 1903. There were a few people alive today who were alive when Wilbur and Orville Wright took to the air at Kill Devil Hill on the north, on the coast of North Carolina. I don't think they're around today, much of them. Landed on, when they land on the moon. 69. Today, a person can fly across the country in less than 4 hours and across the ocean in less than half a day. Christopher Columbus set sail from southern Spain on August 3, 1492, and arrived in the Bahamas on October 12th, more than 2 months' voyage. Boy, those road trips could be long. There's the telephone, first invented by Alexander Graham Bell in 1876. Now what do we have? Smartphones that are more powerful than the computer that was used to send men to the moon. All right, when you think of the good old days, think dysentery. The greatest invention of modern world is anesthetics. The A word, were you? Anesthetic, yes. It's one of those days. Drugs, yes. Gary North writes, prior to 1844, in preparation for the operation, you drank booze until you passed out. Hopefully. Then the physician, Sawbones, he was called, started hacking away. The good old days. I even heard rumor to where that if you had to get your leg amputated in a hurry, they'd put a burning board against it to stop the bleeding, to cauterize it. It would work. Oh. The average life expectancy of America was 47. Only 14% of the homes in the U.S. had a bathtub. Only 8% of the homes had telephone. A 3-minute call from Denver to New York cost $11 if you could get through. There were only 8,000 cars in the U.S. and 144 miles of paved road. The average wage in the U.S. was 22 cents an hour. The average American worker made $200 to $400 a year, which probably would have been good back then, or the average. Four leading causes of death 100 years ago in the U.S. First one, pneumonia, then influenza, tuberculosis, and diarrhea. Boy, we take Pepto-Bismol for granted some days. So what's the most pressing publicized health risk today? Obesity. That is one of them. Diet programs are a multi-billion dollar industry because we have too much food. What a great problem we have, according to this writer. The flu epidemic of 1918 to 1919 killed somewhere between 20 and 40 million people worldwide. We have ways of combating that today. The good old days, right? The good old days. The days that we'd rather forget. Some things, not everything. See, we like to remember the good stuff about it. That's what Paul's kind of talking about in today's passage. Going back to a former time. Going back to the time before you knew God. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Galatians 4. We're going to look at verses 8 through 11. Galatians 4, 8 through 11. And it says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn your back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days, months, seasons, and years. I am afraid I have labored over you in vain. Through these few verses, we see that Paul's getting really emotional. He's concerned. He's angry when he wrote this. Because the people, what they did is they display that they have fallen from Christ. He says, did I labor for you in vain? Did I work this hard? Did I take whoopings for you all for nothing? Just to elevate myself? Just to show you that I can get beat. I can just hear the frustration in his voice. See, so what he does, he begins to tell them about their past. About their past, what they were like. He begins to tell them, there was a time you did not know the true living God. Prior to Christ, even though God makes himself known. God makes himself known through creation. We even go back to Romans 1:19. Romans 1:19 tells us, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. We are all without excuse. See, we are all hardwired with this thought that there's got to be some sort of a creator of something. Most people are hardwired with, there has to be a God somewhere. It's pretty hard to explain things without some sort of deity. Even when we look at the Big Bang Theory, if you believe that the universe existed by itself, then the universe is a God according to your own theology. Now, I've never met a true atheist, because they all believe in something. And so whether that be themselves or the universe did something. I even have a friend that He doesn't believe in the God of the Bible, but he does believe, he says, a higher power. And most creation, as to fill in a void to make sense of life, that's what we do. We think there's got to be something that starts it. So man will make a God to serve and to explain life. Whatever that may be, whether that's electricity, rocks, and water, that sparked and poof, there's the first cell. I still can't follow that one very well. It's pretty hard to explain. They can't replicate that one. See, in the past, no, the people of Galatia, they served many different gods. Now, it's not very clear on which gods they served. Some scholars suggest that they served the mystery religion from the Hellenist cities, the empty philosophical thought of Greece. And when we get into that whole thinking too much and that becomes your God, and the mysteries, the fathom, how can I blow your mind today with my thought process, serving that. Others believed they were caught up in astrological, thank you. See, hooked on phonics worked for me. And they worship the gods of the stars. See, I had this all out earlier, but just it don't work. Won't go from here to here. Thank you for your mercy and grace, and I'll give you something to laugh about more. So they worship gods, the gods in the stars, and that's been around for so long. People have imagined images out of stars and called them gods, and we know about that. They've been around for a really, really, really long time. These gods were believed to control all human life through their movement. And also there was a temple outside of that city which is dedicated to Zeus. Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they healed a man that could not walk. That's a very interesting narrative we're going to look at. Just really quick, Acts 14:8. Acts 14:8-18 says, "Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and he had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well. And he said in a loud voice, 'Stand up on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices in Lyconian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul they called Hermas, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen of garland to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to serve a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that was in them. In the past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with the food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them." They heal the guy. And then, "Oh, look, you came down from the stars. You're a God. You healed us. We'll offer sacrifices to you." Paul's like, "No, I'm a man too. See, we're the same. See, you can pull my skin and it hurts. You can stab me and I'll cry." And he even explains that God even provides grace upon these people by the things he provides. He provides food for them. He provides rain for them. He provides air for them. The common grace he provides for all. And yet, they still insisted on calling them gods. Frustrating to Paul. "Can't you see I'm no more than you are?" he says. Paul rebukes them. Maybe he should have did a puppet show. Maybe some crayons might have helped. I'm not sure. To get his point across. And you know what? And that was back. That was actually on Paul's first missionary journey. He went up to the region of Galatia, a small region, and presented the gospel to where he was actually almost killed on his first journey. They didn't get it then, and they're having a hard time with it now in our text. They served many different gods. Those are the ones they went back to, the ones they kept serving. They served gods that they were enslaved to, gods they made. The goddess to the Ephesian Artemis, they served that one. And if you ever looked at the pagan gods, they had a wild imagination. They were screwy. I don't know what they were thinking. But yeah, these were the gods they served. They'd make an idol, whether that be out of stone, wood, clay, or just imagine one, and they would worship it. See, people are a created image by God. So for some people to fill that void, that emptiness, because they don't know the true living God, what they do is they thus create a God that they know everything about. So the Creator creates a God that created in their mind. Doesn't make sense to me. But that's what they were going back doing. They were slave to the gods who were not gods at all. That was their former life. That was their former life. This is what they served. Since then, however, the people have come to know the true living God through Paul's gospel presentation. Because Paul went down there, he preached the gospel. Next, Paul tells them the people that they know God. Meaning that they know that there is a true living God who created all. Now, this know to you know God, you it's an intellectual knowledge of God. Yes, I know God. Yes, I know that there is a God. Yes, God created all. I know that. I know that. But Paul, he doesn't leave it at that though. He takes it even a step further. And I like this. He tells them more specifically, they are known by God. They are known by God. Paul is reminding the people that they have an intimate relationship with God. It's a deep relationship with Him. This quote by Douglas Moo I really like. Know, the word know, here has the same intense, intimate relationship of even election that the language frequently has in the Bible. Now, one example, let me tell you this, one example of this is the language being used here is Jeremiah 1:5. And it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now, this verse we hear a lot. It gets thrown around quite often. He was talking to Jeremiah specifically. He said, "Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born." We take that verse onto ourselves. But in that context, he's talking to Jeremiah. Does God know us before we're born? Yes. That does apply to us as well. But he's talking more specifically to him. He knew him, and he knew what he was going to do because God has great plans, and he's going to see those plans being fulfilled out. And he puts it on our hearts to do certain things. That's what he did with Jeremiah. He called him and appointed him to be a prophet. And then 1 John 4:10 has a good way of explaining it about this, what it means to being known by God. It is in this love, it is not that we have loved God, but that He loved us, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, He loves us. He did something for us. He sent His Son to die for us. And we can have that relationship with him because we, so God offered his sacrifices. There's no way if you offered yourself as a sacrifice, it would be acceptable to God. Why? Because we're sinners. Jesus was perfect. That sacrifice was acceptable. So that allowed Jesus to pay for our sins, to be the substitutionary atonement for us. It is an intense love that God has for his creation. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. That's an intense love. A lot of people wouldn't be willing to do that, but God did. God did. He loves his creation. And that is what Paul's telling the people on what it means to be known by God, to be known by him. Well, since the people know God and are known by God, it amazes Paul how the people have turned from God to their former lives. He can't understand why anyone want to go back to be a slave to an object with no living value. They put themselves back under slavery again. Back under the worldly ways. Back under the law. The people were willingly doing this by their choice. Now, through this, I can understand Paul's frustration. When you pour your heart and your soul into presenting the gospel message and hoping to see change, you see, I wish I could do the work of the Holy Spirit sometimes, but I can't. I'm just called to present his message. It's the Spirit that changes. I can see the frustration because people will show this change at first. And they'll go back into their old ways. They'll go back into their old habits, back to the old things they used to do. They know it wasn't right. They know they weren't called to do it. See, they were told about the life-giving power of Jesus. And they saw some of Paul's miracles that he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they turned their back on Christ and followed the worldly ways. Right after that, Paul adds something really abrupt in this passage. Says, where's that at? Says verse 10, you observe days, months, seasons, and years. So he's connecting two things. He's connecting because in the region of Galatia, we've got a good mix of Jewish people. We've got a good mix of Greeks or Gentiles. So he's trying to bring it all home for these people so they completely get it. These Jews made a huge impact on these Gentiles as well. So what they would do, remember, they would put the law on the Gentiles and say, you have to do this and have Christ. Now, when we look at the days, months and seasons and years, days probably refer to the Sabbath day or the day or the festival day, such as the Day of Atonement, to where they're required to do all that. Months are not known very much about in this text. Some believe it's the new moon festivals. Seasons more than likely refer to the important festivals of the true Jewish tradition, such as the Tabernacles or the Passover. Years refer to Jubilee or to the sabbatical year. Now here's the deal, guys. These are not required anymore. We're not bound to these anymore. That's why Paul had to stress this, because they were serving the pagan gods, and then the Judaizers were coming and saying, you have to observe this, 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 and this, and this, and then have Jesus Christ on top of that for salvation. No! No! The ceremonial law is not in play anymore. You don't have to do that. And when we look at this, one of the things that really, really sticks out to me in this is as the Passover. The Passover is a great thing because it helps the Jews remind them of what God has done. God rescues, right? God delivered them from Egypt, brought them out from under the Pharaoh into the land he promised. And the Jews had to keep that. It was also a sign of the coming Messiah, the perfect lamb sacrifice. That's what it's pointing to. It's pointing to all that. And then that all got completed through Jesus Christ. And that's what the Jews looked forward to. They looked forward to that. And now we use communion to look back at what Jesus had done, and then we look forward to his coming. See, the Jews were thought that Jesus was going to come and take over the Roman Empire. That was their initial thought. Well, later he will come. He will take over. But he came to serve first. To serve first. So these people were being influenced by their own upbringing and by the Judaizers who was around them. And they were persuaded to go back to the old ways. To the old ways. When the people turned back to the old ways, Paul thought that his work was for nothing. He's like, what happened? Did I do this for nothing? Did I do it to elevate myself? Did I almost die for nothing? It was discouraging to him because of the path they were going on. It's discouraging to hear that report about how you invest your life into people, and all of a sudden, they're doing good, they're growing, and all of a sudden, oh, let's go back to our old ways. Let's go back doing what we were doing before Jesus. It's discouraging. He thought it was all for nothing. He said, I may have labored in vain. He was emotionally hurt and angry at the people. The first year of ministry, they say it's the honeymoon stage between the church leader and the church. When I first got into ministry years ago as a youth leader, it was far from that. It was far from that. I would work with the kids. I would work with them. And of course, I would be working with the pastor too there. Teaching and helping them. Now, when you're in ministry and pursuing God's plan he has for you, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. That first year was probably the roughest I've ever had. I was to the point to where I just wanted out of it. I didn't want anything to do with ministry due to people there at this church. But here's the deal. God uses those things. God uses those to encourage, to strengthen. I can look back on that and say, wow, I see God working through that. During that time, I couldn't see anything else other than the situation I was going through. Through those situations, I look back and thinking, this is what God was showing me. This is how you'd never treat people. This is what you are never supposed to do. And we learn that through life. We get uncomfortable. We get uncomfortable. And God uses us. You see, Paul's heart broke for these people. He invested in them. He genuinely concerned about them. He wanted them to remain in the faith. But they were walking away, as some do. How's our walk with the Lord doing? Are we in tune with God? Or do we go our own way, fall back into the ways of the world? What keeps us from following God? What keeps us? You know, as I thought about this, there's several. I could just go on and on and on. But I've got three. I've got three. Three things that sum up most problems. First one. We like to be comfortable. Luke 14, 27 says, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. If you're dead set on keeping a comfortable life, that will keep you from following Christ. Jesus makes it clear that there will be a cost of following him. And there will be pain in following him. You get to pay something to follow him. Salvation's free. Free gift from God. What about following him? If you're set on choosing the smoothest, most comfortable path, you will not follow Christ very far. God has not called us to comfort. He called us to follow Him, carry our cross, which means that when you get up every single morning, you're willing to die for Jesus. Every morning. Carrying your cross does not mean the burdens that's been bestowed upon you. It's not that. Not, oh, it's me. Look at everybody's treating me. This might be my burden. No, it means to get up and die to Jesus every day. Because when He wrote that, when Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me, what did the people see? If somebody's carrying their cross, they were going to die. They were going to die shortly. Whether that be in hours away or days away. Because you can hang on that cross for a few days before you suffocate or bleed out. They may even help you out and break your leg so you suffocate even faster. It means to be willing to do whatever it takes to do the work that God has before you every day, not just on Christmas, not just on Easter, not just on Thanksgiving or 4th of July, I don't know. We all have our more holy holidays than other ones, but it's every day, every single day, be willing to die for Him. That's uncomfortable, right? Yes. It's like wearing a gunny sack shirt. Or under britches. It's just, you're going to be itchy. You're going to be itchy. And you should be. You will be persecuted for Him if you are following Him. The second one, we cherish sin. Who in here thinks sin is fun? Don't be shy. We've all thought sin was fun. It was fun at the time, right? Oh, doing this was fun. What about the consequences? See, we cherish and want to hang on to that sin. We don't want to let it go. We don't want to give it to God. Say, hey, God, forgive me. I don't want to go back to this. I want to repent. And I'm talking too fast. John 3:19. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because of their deeds were evil. I like Colin Smith. He states, how many people have been kept from following Christ because their heart is set on pursuing sexual impulse, whatever that may be. Satisfying the sexual appetite has become a god for many people today. If that what matters most to you, it will keep you from following Jesus. Now that's just one area. That's just one area. It comes in many forms. TV. Pictures, books, comes in all forms. Other sins that take over our lives is, of course, drugs and alcohol. We can be enslaved to that. We don't want to give it up because it's our comfort. It's our, I need this last drink, or I need this hit, or this needle, or whatever. Cherish it, they like it, but it takes over. We enjoy it. We enjoy it for a short time. But it leads to death. It leads to death. Any sin we cherish leads us further away from Jesus. The last one is self. Genesis 3:5. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is, of course, the narrative in the garden to where Satan entices Eve to sin. Eat this. You'll be wise. Paraphrasing what Satan was saying. Eve, why should God be God and not you? You can be your own God and have all things, and guess what? You'll be smart. You'll have wisdom. You can choose for yourself whether this is good or bad. Be above God. Be in control, or be equal to God. So here's the deal. One cannot be a worshiper of God so long as he is set on being their own God. You cannot worship God if you think of yourself as God. You see, we need to be careful. We do. We tend to put our own needs, our own personalness above everything else. Well, I don't want to go study my Bible. I'm too tired. I don't want to read. I'm too tired. We make up excuses not to serve God. When God has called us to do something, get uncomfortable. Put your gunny sack on. Get itchy. Do what He has called you to do. And this, one of my favorite theology books, Cat and Dog Theology. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. A dog says, "You pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, you must be God." A cat says, "You pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, I must be God." Who's got cats? Yes, yes. That's their attitude. And when you think about it, how do you look at God? Do you elevate Him as God? Or do you elevate yourself as God? See, we need to be careful not to worship ourselves and think of ourselves as above God, because we are not. God has given us the ability to do certain things. He's given us gifts for His kingdom, guys, for His kingdom. If you have a gift that He has given you, use it to bring glory to Him, not glory to yourself. We see that so often. So often people use the gifts to elevate themselves. Look at me. I'm so holy. Yes. We can get that complex. It's a heart issue. Where's our heart at? Are we doing this to serve God? Are we using our talents to serve Him, to further His kingdom and not elevate ourselves? Focus on the things of God and put Him first and rely on His lead. Give control so you can follow His direction. You know, we always hear that give Him the reins kind of thing in your life. And when you're driving, please keep your hands on the steering wheel. Don't just take them off and expect Jesus to take over for you. Yes, yes. We want Him to be with us. We want Him to take control. We need to be following His lead. Now, Paul was frustrated with the people of Galatia because they turned from Christ to serve a false gospel. They went back to their old ways. Are we doing that today? Check your hearts. Are you guys doing that today? Am I doing that today? Are we falling back into sin and false teachings? Are we walking towards Jesus or away from Jesus? And as a pastor's heart, I pray we do no such thing, that we keep following Him. Following Him in all ways of our lives. We need to realize that we are known by God and we know God. Serve Him, follow Him. He is the Creator. He is the true living God. Don't go back to the not so good old days. Go forward to Jesus, okay? Keep on track. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before You, and Lord, we just thank You so much that You are among us, that You are here, that You do guide us, You do comfort us, You do provide us all our needs. Lord, we take a lot of things for granted. I pray that we don't. I pray that we seek You. I pray that we follow You wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. Help us not to be lukewarm. Help us to be on fire for You. Serve You. Show the people of the community Your love through what we do, through what we say. Use us in ways that push, pull us, and make us itchy. Lord, I thank You for Your work and what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today I leave you with Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. You are dismissed.